tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys today. Today we have a little bit special treat. If you've been around Next Level for a few years, you've seen us do this before. Today we're having a Q&A. And the way this works is that you get to text in questions that you have about God or about the Bible or even about going to church, and I get to answer them on the spot. And so it's a first come, first serve thing. And so we have a number up there on the screen that you can text in your questions. And whatever questions you have about God or about the Bible, anything is fair game. And what you need to know is that none of this is pre-planned in advance. We have zero questions back there already ready to plugged in. This is 100% based on you. So if you have no questions, this is going to be a long 30 minutes. Here we go. Questions. Boundaries. How do you know when to help protect yourself versus help others? That's an incredible question. And this might seem like a cop-out to some of you. I don't think this is a black and white answer. What I love, though, about the scriptures is the scriptures tell us that whenever you don't know what to do, go to God and ask him for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. And so I don't know if that feels like a cop-out to you. Maybe you're wanting an exact answer. But there are some times in life where it's just not black and white and where you have to wrestle with it and you have to say, like, I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball to know if this help that I'm trying to give them is going to be crossing boundaries or is going to end up hurting me. I don't know. And so, God, would you give me wisdom to know what to do? And it's something that I pray all the time. God, I don't know what to tell this person. I don't know how to help this person. Would you give me wisdom? And the scriptures tell us that if we believe when we ask God for wisdom, he will give us the wisdom and the answers in what to do. So how do you know when to help protect yourself versus help others? I would say that if any time in life you find yourself in your help with someone that they're starting to pull you down, that's when you need to start a boundary and say, okay, this is not, I'm not the person to help you. And so I'll give you an example of this. I am not a trained counselor. I'm not a professional counselor. But a lot of people want to meet with a pastor and have pastoral counseling. And so I will meet with someone, but when I meet with someone, I try to tell them the same thing. I'll meet with you up to two times, and I'll give you the best pastoral advice I can, but if you need more than that, then I'm going to refer you to a Christian counselor so you can get in and really have someone help you with your problems. And sometimes, after the two times that I meet with them, or sometimes even after one time, they're good to go, and they walk off, and they have the answers that they need. But sometimes, there's this area or a situation where it's just over my pay grade. And I would say that that would be the way that you could look at this situation. If you're meeting with someone, you're like, wow, this is just over my pay grade. This is starting to pull me into areas I don't feel comfortable with. You may have to refer or try to help them out. It doesn't mean that you don't love them, but you can set up some boundaries to make sure that you're protecting yourself as well. And I think that's totally good. So I don't know the whole scenario around whoever asked that question. Hopefully I hit around your answer. If not, feel free to email me and I'll do a better job. Let's keep going. What is the difference between spirit and soul, and what does it mean to us? I don't have a fat clue. Let's keep going. No, I'll give you a little bit of time. I honestly don't know. Without doing some research and taking some more time to dig into this, if you were just talking to me and we were at coffee, I would have said that spirit and soul are the exact same thing. And so I don't know. And so maybe you're asking this because you have some research or some knowledge that I don't know, and that's great. I love it if you do. But I would, my understanding from what I've read in Scripture is that human beings, we have our flesh, we have our body, and then you're born with a soul. And I would say that that soul would be, maybe another way to say it would be your spirit or something inside of you. And it's the soul that lasts for eternity. And that's why Jesus is so important, to make sure that we're giving him our soul so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven, because your body is going to pass away at some point. And so I really don't know the full answer, and so Google it. Let's keep going. When do you know is the right time to be baptized? Man, that's an amazing question. I would say that if you've asked Jesus to be a part of your life, if you believe in Jesus, it's the right time to get baptized. That's how you know. Have you asked Jesus to become a part of your life? Do you feel like you might should get baptized? It's the right time to get baptized. The reason that so many of us struggle with this is literally because we are fearful as human beings. And we fear things that we do not know, and we fear new things. And baptism is not something that you do every month. It's not something you do every year. And for most of us, it's not something that you do more than once. And so because it's new, there's some fear inside of you. I'm just kind of scared. I'm scared to do this. I've never done this before. And that fear is real. It's okay to have some fears. It's also, though, as a Christian, it's something that God leads you to walk towards some of these fears in a healthy way. And baptism is one of those things that you want to take a step of faith towards that fear. We'll make sure that we take care of you when you get baptized, but I would say that if you feel like God is leading you to get baptized and you've asked Jesus to be part of your life, that's one of those things that you don't have to wrestle with. Is this God? Like, God's going to lead you to do spiritual things. And so if you're driving down the road and you feel like, hey, I need to give some money to this homeless person at this light, that's probably God, okay? So you can just say, I think God's leading me to do that. If you have just in the middle of your day, feel like I should pray for someone, you don't have to wrestle with, I don't know if that's you, God. Like, I had Taco Bell for lunch. Is that Taco Bell speaking? Like, what? You don't have to wrestle. Spiritual things that are in the Bible, you don't have to wrestle with it. Even though you might wrestle with it because you're afraid, you don't have to wrestle with it. And so I would say if it's something you feel God's leading you to do, that most likely is God. He's leading you to take that step. And so if you've asked Jesus to be part of your life, I would say go ahead and take that next step. If you need more clarification, whoever asks that, please feel free to email us, and we'll help you take that next step. Let's keep going. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You texted all this in? This is incredible. What happens if somebody does not believe in God when they die? Are they doomed? Here we go. So the traditional Christian understanding of Scripture is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's the understanding that we hold to and that we believe, that without Jesus, there is this separation. Now, what we need to really wrestle with and understand is that a lot of people come back and say, well, what about the good people? And why would good people be separated from God? And I understand that understanding. I understand that mindset. I just don't agree with it. And the reason I don't agree with it is because I look at my own life and I feel like I'm a pretty good person. There's lots of things that I do that, like, on my own, I was raised in a good family and I have some decent morals. And, like, on my own, I'm a pretty good person. But yet I'm honest enough with myself to know that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And even though I'm a pretty good person, there's lots of times where I do really selfish, stupid stuff. And so to assume that there's someone in this life that has been so good that they've never sinned, that they've never made a mistake, would be someone that is not being honest with themselves. I think we're honest with ourselves. We know that all of us have messed up. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have lost our temper. We've lied when we shouldn't have lied. We've eaten too much food when we shouldn't have eaten too much food. We've lusted when we shouldn't have lusted. We've been jealous. All of us have these emotions, these feelings, these things inside of us that cause us to do something that is different than God's standard. And so to say, well, I'm pretty good, what that's doing is that's putting some sin on this scale that's saying, well, my sin's pretty good. It's good enough that I haven't really messed up, so God will let me in even though I have this, you know, pretty good sin, versus someone who's done something really bad, they probably won't get to heaven. And so I think that the way that we need to wrestle with this is we really need to look inward into ourselves and say, hey, have I sinned? Have I made a mistake? Have I ever lied? Have I ever cheated? Have I ever done something selfish? If the answer to that question is yes, then the answer for forgiveness is found in Jesus. And so if the answer for forgiveness is found in Jesus, then what we want to make sure that we do is we want to make sure that we tell everyone about Jesus. Because Jesus isn't just good for eternity someday. Jesus is good for eternity and for our life right now. And I don't just need forgiveness for some future so that I don't have to go to hell. I need forgiveness right now. And without Jesus in my life, I would continually screw up this life. I'm continually making selfish decisions. And so I don't just believe in Jesus because I'll get a ticket to heaven one day. I believe in Jesus because he's actually bringing heaven to my soul right now. And he's forgiving me and he's healing me. And so I let God worry about the eternity details, about what happens after we die. I just know that for me as a Christian, Jesus has changed my life. And why would I not want to tell everyone about that? I want Jesus to change everyone's life. Because I believe that he's good, not just for heaven, eternity, but he's good right now, and he's doing something amazing. And so I let God worry about the eternal details, about the future details, and I let him worry about that. I just know my part is to tell everyone about Jesus now, because he saves our souls, not just for eternity, but he saves our souls right now. And so Hopefully that was clear enough for you, but that's how I would answer that right now. Let's keep going. Does God punish us? No. One thing, though, that I think that we need to understand is that God does discipline us. And discipline is different than punishment. And some of us have this messed up, and it's because of our own dealings with our parents. And maybe you had parents who didn't discipline you, but they punished you, and so it leads to this fear inside of you. Or maybe you're born, and you are more of a person who, you're more anxious about life. And so you view things as, if I don't do X, Y, and Z, then this being in heaven, this God, is going to punish me. And I do not think that's how God works at all. I do not think that the scriptures that Jesus teach and the way that Paul gives us an understanding of God is that if you don't do X, Y, and Z, then God is going to punish you. And the reason ultimately I don't believe that is because the description of who God is that is consistent from the Old Testament to the New Testament is that God is love. And the New Testament part of the Bible, it tells us that perfect love casts out fear. So if in my mind I have this fear of messing up so that the God of the universe is going to punish me, I'm never going to have an intimate love with Him because I'm always going to be afraid of Him. And the only reason I'm going to do certain things is because I don't want to get punished. And that's not a relationship. And Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with God. And so I do not think that we have to fear a punishment from God. But what I do know is that great fathers and great mothers don't just let their kids do whatever they want. There is some discipline in the house. And there are some standards. And there's some things where you tell your kids, hey, listen, these are the rules of the household. And if you misbehave, this is the consequence. This is the discipline. But the discipline isn't to push you away. It's not to punish you. It's to actually bring you in and help raise you and make you better. So if God is disciplining us, we know that it's for our own good. We may not like it in the moment, but we can trust this is for our own good to make us better. But I do not think that God in heaven is punishing us. So sometimes when a natural disaster happens, like the hurricane that just happened in Houston, a preacher will get on TV and say the reason that happened is because God is punishing people's sin. And I would say that's baloney. That is not the way that we understand Jesus. God's punishment went on Jesus on the cross. That's where the punishment went. He felt the full wrath of God on the cross. And so when there are natural disasters, the response of Christians is not to say, see, God's getting you, you dirty, rotten sinners. The response of Christians is, in the midst of disaster, let's be the hands and feet in God and let's show people where God is in the midst of a disaster. So no, I do not think that God punishes us. And please hear me on this. You do not have to agree with my understanding of God for us to still be friends. You can disagree, and it's okay. There's enough room and enough people who believe enough things about God that you may have a different view than me. This is currently my view and my understanding of God, and this is a text-in question Q&A. I had zero time to prep this, so I may disagree with myself next hour. Who knows? All right, let's go to the next question. My husband is a non-believer. And we were reading Exodus this morning. He had a question. I wasn't sure how to answer. First off, let me just stop there. The fact that you are reading scripture with a non-believing husband is phenomenal. Phenomenal. I don't know the background of how much scripture you guys read, but I would recommend moving maybe to some of the New Testament. I don't know what the rest of this question is going to ask, but if he's not believing, get him to Matthew, get him to Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and maybe you've already done that, but let's keep reading the question. All right, why are the Israelites the only ones that are God's people and not others like the Egyptians? A phenomenal question. That is a phenomenal question. And that's a question that I don't think anyone knows the exact answer to. It is my understanding, coming through the New Testament, which if you're new to the church scene, you may not fully understand. There's this Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is a story of God's people and God leading them out of slavery into this promised land, and all the trials and tribulations that they go through. The New Testament is when God sends His Son Jesus, and then the early church and the adventures that they go through. And so My understanding, looking at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, is that God always chooses a people to be the salt and light of the world. He always chooses a people. And in the Old Testament, the people that he chose to be a salt and light to the world is the Israelites. And that did not mean that the Israelites were better than other people or that God didn't like anyone else. But the way that God moves is always through people. The hands and feet of God are always other people. Your impression and your understanding of God is not because God has spoken to you verbally. None of us in this room have had a burning bush experience where God spoke to us. Your understanding of God has come because someone modeled Jesus to you. Someone took their experience and lived it out, and it impacted the way that you view God. And so in the Old Testament, God did that. He set it up through a people. And the people were the Israelites. They were supposed to be the hands and feet of God and the light of God to the rest of the world. And they continually messed it up and messed it up and messed it up. But God chose them. And then in the New Testament, what we understand is that God comes and he says, I'm now opening up this covenant and not just doing one certain group of people who were born in Jewish families. I'm now opening up to everyone. And it was incredibly controversial. One of the biggest tensions in the whole New Testament is how this understanding is that God was only for the Jewish people. God is now saying, no, I'm for all people. And you were supposed to be a light into the darkness, and you guys turn this into a tribal thing, and I'm going to bust that down. And now I'm going to go in to and say, hey, I'm here for everyone to try to reach all sorts of people. And so I would say that there are a lot of similarities, not 100%, but there are a lot of similarities between Israel and the Old Testament and who we are to be as the church today in the world, that we are to be the salt and light in the world today as they were back then. But just like they mess it up all the time, a lot of times we as Christians in the church, we mess it up as well. But I would say it's that same kind of thing, that God chooses a people to point others back to him. And that's my understanding of why he picked them. Let's keep going. I'm a sinner. Me too. I'm afraid of not making it into the kingdom of heaven. Is this a natural feeling and should I be afraid? No, I don't think you should be afraid if Jesus is a part of your life. And I think that I think it's natural to have some fear about the afterlife. If you remember the baptism question that I just asked, human beings always fear what we do not know. And none of us in this room have died and experienced the afterlife and come back and said what it's like. So it's kind of scary. It's scary to know, like, what does happen when we die? What happens when we're not on this earth? All we know right now is the earth and what we experience, and we have some theories about what happens when we die, but, like, no one's come back and said, hey, this is what happens. So it does lead to some fear. And the amazing thing is that God sent his son Jesus to help get out that fear. We can know, Jesus promised us that he is going. The reason he didn't stick around after he died, because, you know, he died 3 days later, he came back, and then he goes up to heaven again. And the reason he says he goes back up to heaven is to prepare a place for us. And he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. So there's this big mansion, and Jesus is a carpenter, and he's been building many rooms in this place, many rooms for us to experience. And so if you know that Jesus is a part of your life, and you've said, hey, I believe you are the Savior, you forgive me of my sins, then you have no fear of having to worry about that afterlife. You may still be afraid because it's something that you don't know, and that's okay, and that's natural. But we can hold on to the fact that God is love, and Jesus is who he said he was, and Jesus is the only person to die, experience death, and come back and say, hey, I'm going to take you to the promised land. Come with me. And so we can trust that if we believe in him, we'll be with him, and we can hold on to that. And so hopefully, I'm not sure all the context behind that question, but that's how I would answer that at a glance. Let's try another question. Why is it okay to drink a glass of wine but not smoke a little weed? I really hope a 16-year-old asked this question and not a 42-year-old. Man, this is a great question. It really is a great question. Here's the thing. In this world, there are certain things that tempt some people and don't tempt other people. And those in authority, when they see people being harmed by things that tempt them, they always come up with rules and regulations to try to protect people. And so if you look at America today, the longer America goes, the more laws and rules we have to try to protect the citizens from making bad decisions or because they made bad decisions. And so you get into the Old Testament, they had come up with just rule after rule after rule to try to protect people from ever doing anything wrong. And so it became very legalistic. And if you're not from the church world, if you're new to the church world, you may not understand that word legalistic. Legalistic is worrying about things that God doesn't even worry about. And I was a part of a church for a little while in college that had some legalistic tendencies in it. They said some things like, they did not want drums on the stage in a worship service because drums lead to rock and roll, and rock and roll leads to premarital sex, and premarital sex leads to all sorts of awful things and drugs, and like just went down this whole line. And so they were very afraid, and so they became legalistic, and they were like, no, we cannot have drums. That's legalism, because drums by themselves are not something that's going to lead us to sin, but they became very afraid of that. And so when we come to something like this, the answer for a lot of people is to be legalistic and just to say, well, let's put up a whole bunch of rules and let's just put up a whole bunch of things to protect people from ever making a dumb decision. And I think that Jesus came into the earth and he kicked open the door of legalism and he said, that's not what I'm about. So Paul then clarifies. Paul's a primetime player, and Paul gives us some wisdom that I think is crucial for any time we have a situation like this, because this is a situation where Jesus didn't speak into it, and the Bible doesn't speak into it, and so we're like, well, what do we do with this? And Paul gives us this go-to thing. It's something I would recommend that you wrestle with and adopt in your life. Paul says to us, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible. As a Christian, you're not bound by legalism. So as a Christian, if you want to smoke weed, it's permissible. God's not going to say, oh, you smoke weed, you don't smoke weed, you're out of heaven. We're not bound by legalism. So the question, a better question to ask is not, can I do this? A better question is, should I do this? Because everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And I would say to you that if you're not dying from cancer or given marijuana as from a doctor to help your health, then what is the benefit? Is it really making your life better, or is it giving you an escape from something else in your life? Now, I can't speak into your situation, but I can tell you that as a youth pastor for years, I had multiple teenagers who smoked pot, and almost all of them, it led them to make other bad decisions. I never had one teenager who said, you know what, my life was falling apart, and I was making Fs in school, and I just was not motivated, and then I started smoking pot, and now I'm on the honor roll, and I... and life is just going, I'm so much more driven, and my life is so much better. I've never met a teenager that said that to me. And so for you, I wouldn't say, we don't have to make it legalistic. We don't have to make it black or white and say, hey, you're the worst person ever if you drink a little wine or you do this. Like, we don't have to be legalistic. But as Christians, we do need to be wise. And we do need to say, okay, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And does this help me actually get to my future goals in life? Or does this just give me an escape from the problems that I see in front of me right now? And if it causes you just to have an escape, I would say you need to figure out how Jesus can help you work through those problems instead of trying to escape from them, because those problems aren't going to leave and they're not going to go away. And I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult to do, and I know we all just want to get away and have a relaxing time, and I get all that, and that's fine. But I would say if it's not helping you become a better person, it's not helping you love other people more or love Jesus more, then this is one of those examples of, okay, it might be permissible, but is it really beneficial? And that's how I would wrestle with that personal thing about smoking marijuana. And then in Virginia, it's not legal yet, so you definitely shouldn't do it because you'll get arrested. All right, keep going. Let's see. Why is a committed, monogamous, loving, here we go, homosexual relationship considered a sin? That's a great question. And I think it's a question that the church has to continually wrestle with. Here's the thing that is complicated about this answer. Some people love to make this just a very easy answer. They just want to make it very black and white and just say, well, hey, this says this, and so this is just easy. And I would say it's incredibly complicated. The reason that this is complicated is because the scriptures were written over thousands of years, and the last of them, the stories that are written in them, happened 2,000 plus years ago. So in the scriptures, there are some things that we look at, and we have to understand the context behind them. For example, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, God gives some laws to the Israelites to separate them from the rest of the people. And one of those laws that he tells them is that they are not to mark on their bodies. Some translations translate that to tattoo on their bodies. And over the years, some people who haven't studied all the research and haven't studied behind the scenes have just said, well, look, in the Bible, right there, it says you shouldn't have tattoos. And then they judge anyone that has a tattoo as saying, oh, you haven't obeyed God, because look, it's right there in the Bible. But when you get back to the history and you understand as best you can the history, what God said to them about tattoos really had to do with trying to separate them from a certain group of people in that day and age. That law wasn't given to all people at all times in all places. It was given to the Israelites because in that day and age, there were there were whole groups of people who would mark their bodies as a sign for their god, whatever pagan god that they served. And the Israelites were to be set apart. Well, if certain people are walking around with markings on their body that mean, hey, I believe in this pagan god, the Israelites should not have any markings on them because they wanted to be set apart. So when other people would see them walking, they would say, hey, they have no markings. They don't serve our god. They must serve another god. So this is an example, stick with me on this, this is an example of how in the Bible it does say, do not mark on yourself, but there's a reason for it, and we can understand that through culture. When it comes to homosexuality or same-sex relationships, it is complicated because there are only 6 verses in the entire Bible that address this issue. There's only 6. Now, the way that the church talks about it today, you would think that there are entire books in the Bible that are dedicated to this one issue, but there are 6 verses. That's it. So we have to wrestle with this. And some of the things we wrestle with is, well, what did that mean in their context, in their day and age? What did that mean? And we have to wrestle with it. And those guys that wrote that and were part of that, they're not here anymore for us to ask. So we have to come to the best conclusions we possibly can. Now, for me personally, this is currently my understanding and my view of something like this. There are certain things that our culture changes and we question and we go away from. And there are certain things that I think we just throw out the Bible and just say it doesn't matter because there was culture or it feels outdated. And when it comes to something that the Bible has said from the beginning all throughout, something like homosexuality, my wrestling with it is simply from the same fact that I know that I personally am a sinner. And if I base my own decisions and my own morality on just what feels good or what the culture says, I'm never going to get to the place where God wants me to actually go. And so my issue with the way that some people address this whole thing is that if there's not something, a higher standard, something you're holding on to that is different than just your feelings, it's very easy to just dismiss and say, well, hey, anything I want to do is just completely fine, and I'll just roll with whatever feels good. Let me try to make this more clear, because some of you are looking at me like you're completely confused. No one had to teach me how to lust. No one had to teach me how to, with my eyes, not be faithful to my wife. No one had to teach me that. That is natural. That is a selfish thing. And every guy that I know that is in heterosexual relationships, if he's not careful, will struggle with lust. It is something that we're just wired from. So when it comes to a lot of the arguments that I hear from same-sex attraction camp, my wrestling with this is if you don't align your lives with the authority of Scripture and understand what God says, then and you just say, well, I'm born this way or this is just natural to me, then that throws away my argument from saying, hey, I'm just born this way and I should just lust after all women because that's just how I am. And I would say that the reason that we have some of these scriptures that are really old and we can hold on to them and we can wrestle with them is because it helps us give some type of authority outside of our own emotions and our own feelings. So I want to make sure that you guys hear me on this. I think this is a very complicated issue. And I do not think it's an issue that is best to be talked about in environments like this because there's lots of questions and there's lots of things. I think it is the best to be talked about one-on-one when you can wrestle with it together. At the end of the day, it is my understanding that it is God's ultimate plan for one man and one woman to be together in a relationship. But it's complicated. And it's incredibly complicated because some Christians get up and say, hey, I believe in biblical marriage. Okay, well, when you say biblical marriage, let's look through the Bible at some of those marriages. David, who has a man after God's own heart, had multiple wives. His son, Saul, had multiple wives and then had a bunch of concubines. That's not a wife, okay? That's something else. Paul says it's better not to get married at all, that you should be so in love with Jesus that you should just not get married. But if you burn with passion, then go ahead and just get married. Jesus wasn't married himself. So when you say, I hold to a biblical marriage, I don't think it's as black and white as what some people want to say. I hold to a biblical marriage. I think it's really, really complicated. And I think that there has to be enough room at the table for various views on this subject. Now please hear me on this. We have some people in our church who have committed their lives to say, I am understanding that it's God's calling to my life to, even though they have a same-sex attraction, they feel that it is God's calling on their life to be like Paul and to be single because of their understanding of Scripture. We have other people in our church who say, you know what, I believe that I love Jesus with all my heart and I'm not convicted and do not believe that it is a sin to be in a same-sex relationship. We have other people in our church who feel like if you even utter the word homosexual, you're going to burn and go to hell. And so we have this whole spectrum of people in one building. And this is why this is a very, very complicated subject. It's a subject that I can't answer in the amount of time that we have left. I can't fully go into it. And so if you're looking for me just to stand up here and say, black and white, this is the final answer, then I would just say I can't do that because it's very complicated. We have six verses that we wrestle with in Scripture. And we also have our own sin that we wrestle with. And it's very complicated to start throwing out certain things because it makes us feel uneasy. But it's also very difficult because there's certain things in the Bible, like tattoos, that we understand weren't meant for all people at all times. So it's incredibly complicated. So I hope that I've confused every single one of you in here so that none of you will understand what I just said. That's what I... I was joking about that. But I'll just say it is... ultimately, right now, let me answer the question. Ultimately, right now, it is considered a sin because it's many people's understanding of what God says is a sin in Scripture. And it's just difficult to throw that out and then say something else is a sin. So currently, the reason that's a sin and other things aren't a sin is simply because of that understanding of Scripture. And so that's complicated and it's difficult. And it's something that not everyone fully understands. And you can, one of my favorite authors, her name is Jen Hatmaker, and she has a very different view than I do. And she reads Scripture and loves God. And what I would say is that it's okay. In fact, she's welcome to sit at the table. We can disagree and we can still be friends. And I hope that's what you hear with this. My understanding is because of literally my own sin. I'm not comfortable throwing out certain things that say it's sin. Because if I do, then what grounds do I have to stand on to say, well, you know what, I was born wanting to lust after women and wanting to give into that. What grounds do I have to say, no, I should fight against that. I should have God forgive me if I'm throwing out other things that Scripture says is sin. So please hear me. That's really complicated. And thank you for asking a really hard question. I don't want to end on that one. So let's try to answer another one really quickly, and then we'll wrap things up. I see so much hate on social media communicated by those who I consider to be strong Christians. They feel righteous. It bothers me. What do you feel is the role of the local church in canceling out some of this ugliness we are seeing in our country? What can we do? Amazing question. That is a great question. I'll answer it with this. I think that you need to be more known for what you're for than what you're against. And everyone preaches what they're against. And when you say, this is just what we're against, and these people are in, and these people are out, and I hate this, and this is, when you go what you're against, you set up walls, you set up barriers, and you do not invite people in to have a conversation. And so if you want to break down this ugliness, instead of ranting about what you're against, rant about what you're for. And yeah. The only way to overcome the ugliness and the nastiness out there is to promote love and to share stories of love and to share understanding, even when we disagree. And so I would say it's really easy just to say, hey, I don't like this, or I don't like you, or this is wrong. That's easy. What's really complicated is to work hard and say, no, this is what I do love, and this is what I am about. And me personally, follow me on social media. I work really hard at promoting things that I'm about and not what I'm against. Am I against some things? Yeah. Do I think there's some wrong in this world? Yeah. But I want to work really hard to make sure people know, hey, this is what I am for. I'm for people understanding that God is love and that God is good. And that's what I'm for. Does that mean everyone's going to agree with me? No. Some people are going to disagree with me, and some people are going to turn ugly. And when they do, it's my goal to love them anyway. And so we need to promote some more love and truth to battle some of these negative things. With that being said, thank you guys so much for asking questions. If you heard anything and you just say, hey, I need some follow-up, I would just have some more questions, please feel free to email us. We would love to continue the dialogue. I love doing these things because I love to hear what's on your heart. And a lot of times when you hear a sermon, it's just one way. I get to speak and you guys get to listen. So I love this, that you get to speak back and I get to wrestle with it. Again, please show a lot of grace because this was not prepped and these were answered off the cuff. And you may have heard something you didn't like. I believe we can still be friends. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us. And God, thank you for the chance that we get to wrestle with and we get to ask questions. God, there are some amazingly difficult questions out there. There's some questions that we don't know the answers to. And there's some questions that some people have given hard answers to. And there's some people who have put some lines in the sand. There's some people who have just said, this is the way it is. And God, I ask that you'd help us to have the humility to wrestle with what we believe. And God, I ask that you'd help us to have the conviction to live out the very things that we do believe. God, I just ask that you would help in the midst of opinions that break people apart. God, I ask that your presence would even bring us together today. We just ask, God, that you would just do something incredible in our hearts and our minds. You would help us to be peacemakers because of the peace you put in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.